Amen. Well, hey, you may be seated if you can, but we are going to continue our study. That's right, the book of James. That's right. And as we're taking a look at the tagline there, what's it say? How to spot a phony Christian. What? Does that really happen? Yes, it does. False teachers, false prophets, false believers, and on it goes, folks. What's that? Those are fakers in the church, okay? Now, God doesn't just tell us that. He tells us how to spot them. The problem is the church ain't doing that today, so guess what? Man, they are flooding the church, and that's why, in my opinion, we're seeing the rise of apostasy. Fakers are now running the show all over the place, but not here at Sunrise. You know why? Because of the time change, we're all tired, and so Pastor Billy has to do the fake voice. Because we study the Bible. That's right, folks. We study the Bible. And so let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Wow. I didn't think it'd affect you that much. But anyway, that's right. James chapter 2, verse 1 through what? 11. Woo! We're cooking now as we stand and read God's holy word. How do you spot a phony in your midst? Why? So that you can witness to them. But don't you dare let them in the leadership or teaching, whatever. They need to receive Christ as Savior. I don't care if they come to church services. And so James brings this out, folks. How do you know you got a faker in your midst? James chapter 2, verse 1 through 11 is our context here. Verse 1 says this, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't what? Don't show favoritism. That's the whole theme of these first 13 verses in chapter 2. And he breaks it down. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in. And if you show special attention to that man wearing these fine clothes and say, hey, here's a good seat for you. But you say to that poor man, you stand there or sit up there by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with what? Evil thoughts. This is evil, folks, in the church. He said, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are what? Exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are what? They are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If, condition, you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if, condition, you show favoritism, you what? Sin, and you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, okay, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, i.e. God, do not commit adultery, he also said, guess what? Do not murder. Well, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, guess what? You have still become what? A lawbreaker. You may be seated if you can. Now again, James, you've been seen as a book of acid test. Okay, how do you know you got a faker in your midst, right? In chapter 1, we saw he gives us three signs. The first one was, watch what these people do with trials. If they say they're a Christian, but they walk away from the Christian faith, and I mean truly so, the Bible's very clear, not only in James, but also in the book of 1 John, that guess what? They were never saved in the first place. I didn't say that, God did. He also says in chapter 1, this next one, he says, watch what these people do with temptations, their attitude towards sins. Your attitude towards sin has to change if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And if it doesn't change, man, that's a red flag. Something's wrong. He says the third one was what? The test of God's truth. Watch what these people do to God's truth. Do you just listen to it and walk away and who cares? Have no desire to obey, whatever? The same Holy Spirit who's supposed to be inside of you and is inside of every true born-again Christian also inspired this book. So he drives you to it. He at least gives you a desire to obey. But if you sit there and say, who cares, whoop-de-doo, right? And then you twist it and whatever and trying to make it say what you want, that's not a good sign either. And then in chapter 2, he gives us another one. And he says, watch how you treat other people. This is very important, folks. How you treat other people is very important. And that's why James says this in the context there. My dear brothers, you better take note of this. How you treat other people is a huge indicator of your true, you may fool me, maybe you fool the church, but you'll never fool God. But it is a true indicator of your true spiritual condition. And so basically here in the first 13 verses in 2, James is testing the so-called faith, right, by people's behavior, their attitudes and behavior towards other people. And the first thing he says is, if you're a Christian, you don't what? You don't play favorites. You do not play favorites. And man, he minces no words. Think about it. This is just one sign. This is just one thing. And 13 verses dealing with this sin. You don't play favorites, man, if you're a Christian. That's what he says there in James chapter 2, verse 1. He starts it right off the top. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And you're going like, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, it's the same word in the scripture, exact same word, use of God in his character. And that's why the first problem is it's counterproductive to God's character and salvation. When Jesus Christ died, he died for who? Just his favorites? His buddies?
The people he liked? No, he died for anyone. God doesn't play favorites, right? And when you act like this Christian, it's counterproductive to that. The second thing is counterproductive to us, the church. We're going to see a little bit of that again today, right? When Jesus Christ died for us as the church, he died that we become what? One, unified, no matter who we are. Red, yellow, black, and white, freaky jackets or not, right? Hey, we're all one in Christ, right? That's the beauty of the church. But when you play favorites, you destroy that. It's horrible. And so James begins to bring out this dichotomy. Well, how are they were doing this? Well, they were doing it with externals, people's externals. First, they showed favoritism to the rich guy. As we saw in the context, he might have been rich, maybe not. Maybe he was just a faker acting like he was rich. He probably wasn't even a Christian. And you're going to show preferential treatment to that guy? And then he brings out the dichotomy with the second one. And then you show, on top of that, partiality to the poor guy. Poor guy who's probably interested in the gospel, or he may have been your brother and sister in Christ, which has made up the majority of the early church. And then you're going to what? You're going to sit there and basically say, sit over here like a dog? Ooh, man, you're going to be in a heap of trouble with God. And that's why James then says, this is spiritual discrimination. Who died and made you judge? Right? This is discrimination in the church. As we saw, that takes on many forms, not just in the context here, rich versus poor, i.e. social status, economic status, but it could be one skin color over another skin. It's crazy. And then he says, well, guess what? It's not an option. It's spiritually evil. That's why he says evil thoughts. It's the Greek word there, poneros. It's only used of Satan. It's always used of Satan there. So that's telling you basically when you do this, whether you want to minimize it or not, hey, listen, you're acting like Satan's child instead of God's child. You're doing what Satan does to cause division, destruction, divide, and things of that nature. And so that's why James then calls it out for what it is. All right. And then he says, hey, I'm going to remind you something you need to understand, who the rich people really are. And this was his call to like, listen, we're supposed to do good to all people. What's the scripture say? But especially to what? The household of faith, the fellow Christian, right? Come on. Why? Because we're the real rich ones. Right? Nobody's got a richer future than us. We're the beloved of Jesus Christ. We're going to one day walk the streets of gold. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Nobody's richer than that. And then you're going to treat him like a dog? That's crazy. And then on top of that, he reminds him how the rich people, earthly rich people really are. He says, what are you doing? Here's the richest people on the planet. You treat them like a dog. Here's these fakers. They may have worldly goods, but then what? These are the same people that what? They exploit you, he says. They entrap you, and then they even slandered the holy name of Jesus Christ to whom you were called. And you're going to give them preferential treatment? Woo-wee, that's not good. Okay? And so that's why he brings it out. And then last time if you call, he calls it for what it is. Man, this is no shakes. He's like, it's just a minor issue. It's not that big of a deal. Okay, so I play favorites in the church and things that, This is what he brings it. It's serious, folks. This is a serious what? It's a serious sin. And so now he finishes out, praise God, he tells us how to avoid it. Okay? He's getting your attention. This is how bad it is. This is not a minor issue. It's serious. It's a sin. Stop it. Now I'm going to tell you how to avoid it. And that's what we saw last time, right? And this is what we see here in James chapter 2, verse 8, right? He says, if conditioned, you really what? Keep the royal law found in Scripture, which is what? If I only knew what it was. Keep reading. He tells you what it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're what? You're doing right. In other words, you won't be playing favoritism. James tells you, here's what. You want to stop it? You want to avoid it? And you should because it's a sin. Then you keep God's royal law. If only I knew. It's love your neighbor as yourself. Can I translate that? Put other people first before you. But see, that was the problem we saw. What's going on even in the church today? Not just the world, the church. People are showing up and it's all about me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. They're loving themselves first, not their neighbor first. That's at the heart of favoritism. And James says, if you want to avoid it, that's the first thing you got to do. You got to get rid of that attitude. But as we saw, it also could be an acid test to who you really got amongst you. Because, hey, as Christians, we blow it. How many guys blew it this week? Raise your hand. Hey, praise God. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just did in a church service, right? You lied, right? Okay, but here's the point. We all blow it, right? But if a person in the context here, they don't care, they don't stop. We're going to see this in great detail again today. If they don't care, they don't stop, and they're still doing this, and I can give a rip or whatever, it might be a sign that the reason why you won't stop is because you're a faker. Because fakers live in the flesh. Fakers are not regenerate. Fakers don't have the Holy Spirit of God. Fakers don't have the ability to stop because they're not saved. And if you just have no qualms about it and you just keep doing it and you just won't stop it and you just can't stop being what? Selfish. You keep showing up and it's all about you, Even though you know it's causing problems in the church, that's not a good sign. As we saw last time, not only James, but 1 John says, that's kind of giving an indicator of who you really are. You can claim to be a child of God, but that doesn't make you one. Watch this, 1 John 3:10. This is how we know who the what? Children of God are and the what? Children of the devil are. You're one or the other, folks. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who what? There it is. Does not love your brother. We're not saved by our works. But when you're truly born again and dwell with the Holy Spirit of God, something's going to change. I didn't say perfect. None of us will be perfect, myself included. But something's going to change. And if you don't care about loving your neighbors yourself, and you could give a rip about fulfilling the royal law, something's wrong, right? And James would say, I'm telling you, you better wake up. You're either a Christian who's backslidden and you need to get out of the ditch, or the reason why you just won't quit and you really don't care is because you ain't saved, which means you're headed for a rude awakening. You're going to church services, man. You're trying to be justified by your own works. You actually still think in your mind that your last breath here is going to be in heaven. It ain't. You're going to wake up in hell. Don't do that. Don't be deceived. You better take note of this. This is serious stuff. And so now, James, that's how to avoid it. Now, he's really trying to arrest their attention. Let me just define it for you, okay? In case you, well, maybe I'll avoid it. Or, you know, because he's trying to get rid of their tendency to minimize the seriousness of this sin. And so he begins to define it. Let's define it. What is this favoritism thing, right? Well, let's take a look at that text, right? Verses 9 through 11. But if you show favoritism, you what? Sin, period. And conjunction, not just that, you're convicted by the law as what? Lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, guess what? You have become a lawbreaker. Stop trying to admit, well, at least I didn't rob a bank. Oh, you're in trouble, man. You're in trouble. Here's what the Greek literally says. This is cool. But as if is the case, you are showing partiality to certain individuals. You're committing a sin, being effectually convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever observes the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all, i.e. the commandments. For he, God, who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if, as is the case, you are not committing adultery, but you are committing murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Based on the context here, James is trying to remove this. Some of the readers, some of the people in this church, listen, thought that showing favoritism was not that big of a deal. All right, maybe it's a sin, but it's not that big of a sin. We don't play that game, do we? Woo! And you can hear them now. See, again, he's trying to get them to stop, get them to repent, respond to God's conviction, right? But they were minimizing it. And this is the same game we play today. Well, it's not that big of a deal. No, take this serious. It is a big deal. And in the context we saw last week with people, remember the plastic surgeon, right, who sold himself out, and instead of going to help the people in Haiti, he became a plastic surgeon for money, self first, right? You could hear him excuse it away in this context. All right, so what? So what? God gifted me with this ability, and I even stated at one point I felt led of the Lord to go help these people in Haiti. So what? I became a plastic surgeon. It's not a big deal. Remember we saw in general, people, God's given us resources to go out and help the poor and the needy. Remember that school in Haiti, the kids that were dying? 350 kids showed up. They only had the ability to help 50 of them. Remember that? You can hear people just, well, so what? So what? So what? So what? I didn't give my finances to help the poor and the needy. Yeah, some kids. What's the big deal? It's that attitude that James is now going to blow out of the water. Because that in itself is sin. And that's what he says. Let's begin to break it down. Verse 9. He says, but if, condition, you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Favoritism is not a minor issue. It's a major, mega sin. Now, here's the point. In the Greek, these guys, they were going to town. They were going to town on this major, mega sin. And they didn't give a rip. Let me break it down for you. The phrase there, you are showing favoritism, is, listen, in the present tense, showing, listen, it was habitual, right? Number two, showing favoritism is also in the active voice, which includes a conscious volitional choice. So put it in the context. Here's what's going on. These people professing to go Christians, right? Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. I don't know. But this is the context. This is the church to who James is writing to. These people claim to be Christians, but they knew they were doing this. They chose to keep on doing this. Listen, it wasn't just some unfortunate, well, how did I get into this thing? These people knew what they were doing, showing favoritism, and they just kept at it. And listen, it was a deliberate choice, a deliberate practice, and they wouldn't stop, and they didn't give a rip. Christians in the church. But were they? One guy puts it this way. Just as loving one's neighbor as oneself fulfills God's royal law, according to Scripture, gives sure evidence of being God's child, so does the habitual present tense partiality or favoritism transgress that divinely revealed law and gives evidence to the contrary. In other words, you're acting like a faker. Why? Because it's a huge sin in the church and you don't care. It's all about yourself. You're going to do what you're going to do. Who are you to tell me? You don't give a rip. That's not a good sign. And what happens is that completely destroys how the church is supposed to be. As we see here, watch this.
A world filled with people. Each one unique. Moved by various passions. Filled with distinct gifts. No two lives are the same. Though their journeys may intersect, one's path is their own. Each has their own voice, their own drive, their own purpose. But too often, our uniqueness becomes a barrier. Our differences become divisive. The very things which make us individuals become stepping stones towards inequality, prejudice, and hatred. Yet, there is one thing we all have in common. We were all created in the image of God. At our very core, beneath the quirks and idiosyncrasies, regardless of race or social status, we are all the same. God's handiwork, fearfully and wonderfully made by a passionate creator. A beautiful part of his creation. A tapestry designed to be at its most vibrant in unity.
That's the church. That's the beauty of the church. That's a powerful witness in the church. Because you don't find that anywhere in the world. The world is completely divided by favoritism, favorite color, favorite background, favorite pedigree, favorite what? It's all divided. But not in the church. The church, we're all one in Christ. We're all just from kind of like this exciting jacket. Hey, I had to make it spiritual somehow. No matter who we are, man, this is the beauty of it, right? We look at all of us. Different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different ages, different sizes, different colors, different shapes. But we're all one in Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is why James minces no words to these people showing up every single Sunday. Oh, yeah? It ain't about unity. It's about me. And then I'm going to start doing things that I want to do. And I'm going to demand what I want. And I'm going to hang out with what I want. And then if you ain't like me, or you ain't a part of what I think is right or wrong, then I'm going to ostracize you and treat you like a dog. Whoa! That's what these people were doing. And it wasn't just that, as we saw in the Greek. They knew they were doing this. In the present tense, they chose to keep on doing this. They wouldn't quit. They didn't just accidentally fall into this. They absolutely refused to stop doing this. And it was destroying the unity in the body of Christ. It gets even worse. Not only did they know they were doing this, didn't care that they were doing this, continue to do this, watch this. They were totally committed to doing this. What? Yeah, that's what the word is there, committee in the Greek, ergodzomai, okay? And it means, it's a verb actually, to engage in an activity, watch this, involving considerable expenditure of effort, listen, as when one toils energetically and diligently in the field. I grew up farming. Farming is hard work. You got to work your tail off to farm. And that's basically what he's saying. These people were working hard to what? To show partiality, to show favoritism. They were going to town on it, man. They were putting major, mega energy into this venture that they knew they were doing. They knew it was a sin. They could give a rip. It was all about self. But every time I show up, I'm putting a lot of energy into this. and you're supposed to be a Christian? Whoa. Working hard at it, man. Who cares? But James says, you know what? You know what you're working hard at? It's called sin. In the church, harmatia is what the Greek word is. It means missing the mark, as when hunting with a bow and arrow. The classic word there. It signifies you basically missed the mark. What's the mark? What's the target? God's holy, perfect standard. Be ye holy as I am holy. If God doesn't show favoritism, you don't either. And every time you do, you miss the mark. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live to please God. But these people didn't care. Martin Luther says that sin is essentially a departure from God. And so, again, stir this all together. It gets worse as you go. It all piles up. James is exposing it. And he's exposing them. This is what we got going on in this church. Here they were. They were choosing one person over another person when we're all supposed to be unified in Christ. One color over another color. One outward garb versus another outward garb. One economic status over another economic status. One race over another race. Dividing the church. And man, they were committed to it. They wouldn't stop and they didn't care. I am here to what? To sin. And you wonder why. They're in a heap of trouble with God. One guy puts it this way. He says, you cannot, on the one hand, hold on to the Christian faith, and the other hand, hold on to partiality or favoritism. They are mutually exclusive. Being partial to people because of their social status, because of their economics or their looks or whatever, is inconsistent with the Christian faith, which brings everyone to the same level. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. Wouldn't you like to be a Christian? Yeah, you knew it was coming. It's the great leveler. It doesn't matter where you come from, what you've done. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's all level. We're all Christians. We're all one in Christ. We're all sinners before God. We're all in need of God's mercy and grace. We all need forgiveness. We're all indwelt with the same Holy Spirit. We're all brought to the same body of Christ. We're all prepared to live eternally with God in heaven. There is real equality in the body of Christ, and there must be equal treatment as well in the body of Christ. Why? Because God is impartial, Christ is impartial. Listen, the Spirit is impartial, and so we need to be consistent with the Trinity as well. And that's why James says, man, you guys, you better wake up. You're committed to this. You're putting in major energy into this. You're laboring at this. You know what you're doing, but you know what you're doing? It's a sin. And you know what that does? It makes you, what? A lawbreaker. Is the next word. Parabinos, a combination of two Greek words. Parabates is the Greek word. But it means this. Watch this. This is amazing. To go from or beyond or contrary to one who steps on one side and thus what? Goes beyond or steps across the line. A lawbreaker, in this case, you're breaking the royal law, not loving your neighbors yourself, and you profess to be a Christian, is a violator of God's law, one who goes beyond the law. Listen, it refers to the person who steps beyond, listen, a fixed limit and goes into, listen, forbidden territory. And this is James' point. Yo, man, you've gone into forbidden territory now, man, for a Christian. Discrimination against anyone, whether on the basis of dress, race, social class, wealth, sex, etc., is a clear violation of God's royal law. You have gone too far this time. You've crossed the line. You're in serious forbidden territory. This is how serious this sin is. And yet, so what? I'm here for me. And I'm committed to this every time I show up. And I'm putting a lot of energy into it. And frankly, I don't give a rip. Wow. They have stepped defiantly, that's the key word, defiantly, over the boundary to engage in a forbidden practice. They have gone too far. What do you mean they've gone too far? What does this look like? What is this status that he's bringing out in this church? They're committed to it. They're working hard. They don't care. It's all selfishness. And every time they show up for services, this is their attitude, this sinful attitude, this law-breaking attitude. What does it look like? Well, let's do a recap. It's when your attitude is this. And every week you show up and you put a ton of energy into it. You're committed to it. And this is what you do. I'm here to tell everybody else what I want. And I demand it. And if you don't give it, I'm going to cause a ruckus. I'm going to tell you where to sit, how to act, how to look, how to behave. I'm going to tell you what you need to preach, how you need to preach it. I'm going to tell you what music I want to hear and how I want to hear it, and it better be that way. I'm going to tell you where to park. I'm going to tell you what ministries that I want in this church, what's important. I'm going to tell everybody what temperature they can have according to my standard. That's what he's drawing out, and he's saying that is a mega sin. That destroys unity. And here's the problem. You won't stop. You don't care. You're not convicted. You profess to be a Christian. And you're putting a ton of energy. Every single week, you just won't stop. Whew, something's wrong. You're a lawbreaker. You're sinning against God and his people. But maybe it's a sign. The reason why you won't stop is because you're not saved. Well, we Christians get out of line. But when we sin, who's inside of us convicting us of that sin? Bingo. What's Paul saying in Romans chapter 8? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. I didn't say we always obey the Spirit of God. But one thing that's very instantaneously unique, the moment you become born again and dwell with the Holy Spirit of God, sin bugs you now. Now, did I say we perfectly always turn from it and repent and we get out of it right away, always, every single time, lickety-split? No. But there's what? There's conviction. And I think that's what James is starting to bring out. He said, if you're born again Christian, and this is why he uses this word, you will be convicted and you'll do something about it. Right? That's the word elenko. It's a verb speaking of bringing to light or revealing hidden things with the implication that there's adequate proof of wrongdoing. Okay? In other words, God is going to convict you if you really are a born-again Christian. Why? Because this is a sin. And then you're doing it to the church, to God's, Christ's body. It's going to bug you. There's got to be at least a quandary. Conviction, watch this, means to expose, to reprove, to shame, to disgrace, and thus, listen, rebuke in such a way that one is compelled to see and to admit the error of their ways, listen, so that they, in this case, favoritism, so that, listen, the transgressor would repent. God doesn't, in his Holy Spirit, convict us of sin just so we feel bad. It's to get us to stop it. Now, watch this. The verb is permanently used of the Holy Spirit producing conviction in the heart, that inner conviction which convinces us that we've missed God's mark, we've missed his approval, and it's the same verb used in Hebrews chapter 12 to describe the chastening or the discipline of the sons and daughters of God. You know, the Christian. And so James is saying, if you're showing favoritism, and if you really are a born-again Christian, then show it by responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit who is telling you, this is wrong, repent. You need to own up to it if you're a Christian, which is the first step, and get rid of it. Otherwise, wherever you go, man, you are causing destruction in the church. Like this guy learned, watch this.
Joe.
Nice gorilla.
Nice. Joe has a big problem.
Nice gorilla.
Oh! Bad gorilla. Bad monkey. Oh, my bad.
And he lives with it every day. It started out small.
Can you get it to me tonight?
Oh, so cute.
And it got too big to hide.
Honey, I found this in the drain.
The problem steals Joe's energy, robs his money.
Yeah, I have 1,000 bananas for Mr. G-O-Rilla. Oh, thank you.
And affects his health.
Oh, I can't come into work today. My chest is killing me.
His friends are suspicious.
Hey, Joe, how about those snacks?
Coming right up!
Joe?
And his family is scared.
Oh, left hand green. Ooh.
It's okay. It's okay. It's all right.
Joe knows he has to do something before he loses everything.
Joe, we cannot live with this gorilla anymore. We just
what,
can't.
What gorilla? I don't have a gorilla.
We're done.
What gorilla?
Enough.
Look, I don't have a gorilla. I don't have a gorilla. I don't have a gorilla!
Joe tries to fight his problem.
That's it. You and me right now.
But in the end, the problem always wins.
Oh, banana.
Joe wants to be free.
This is me. I have a pet gun.
He wants his life back.
Sir, driving under the influence of a gorilla is a very serious offense.
My car!
Don't worry. He'll be back.
But before he can be free, Joe has to do one thing.
Hi. I'm Joe, and...
Admit the truth.
I have a pet gorilla.
Hi, Joe!
Because it's the truth that sets you free.
Depp Battley was kind of freaky. The truth will set you free, Joe. Joe had a problem. He was trying his best to hide it. His gorilla. But what was that gorilla doing wherever he went, man? It was destroying everything. Everything. It just wouldn't stop. Tried to hide it, tried to justify it, whatever. And folks, with a sense of humor, this is what James is bringing out in seriousness. You know what the gorilla is that James is bringing out? It's called favoritism. Favoritism is just like that gorilla. You profess to be a Christian. God's Spirit is convicting you. But you minimize it. You act like it's no big deal. Oh, I got it under control. It's not that bad. At least I'm robbing a bank. No, you need to confess it. God, I got a big old gorilla that's causing destruction wherever I go, including the church. God, I've been guilty of favoritism. And this is what James is saying. If you're truly born again, and if you're showing favoritism, then show that you're a real Christian. Respond to God's conviction, his spanking by the Holy Spirit of God, and repent today. Watch this. Stop bringing your gorilla to church services. You ever been to churches like that? Oh, they're full of them. Oh, you don't see them. But you're going like, you're stepping in. You're like, man, what is wrong here? Something's wrong here. Look at these people. And this is what James is exposing. Now, that's the Christian side. I believe there's a double edge to the, you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. What about the person, they say they're Christian, they don't repent like Joe, you know, and frankly, they don't care. And every week they show up with their gorilla of favoritism, selfishness, self-centeredness, and they just keep it up. And they just give rip. Oh, they profess to be Christian, but what's, listen, maybe the reason why they never respond to God's spanking and refuse to quit and actively eagerly continue to show favoritism is because there's no conviction inside of them because they don't have the Spirit of God. You ever think of that? Because going to a church service don't save you. Trying to be a good person don't save you. And I think that's further brought out in the delineation of what James is sharing here. He's also exposing not just the Christian. If you're a Christian, then show it by repenting and respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that this is sin. You're a lawbreaker. But maybe for those of you who just could really give a rip, maybe it's a sign that you're not saved in the church. Because you know what you do? You minimize the sin. You rationalize it. It's not that big of a deal. Okay, so what? So I'm playing favors. If anybody even calls you on the carpet for it, I haven't robbed a bank. I didn't go kill somebody. That's what James brings out in the final two verses. James chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point of it is guilty of what? You're breaking all of it. For he, God, who said, do not commit adultery, also said, hey, do not murder. Well, here's the point. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, guess what? You become a lawbreaker. You can't pick and choose which commands, and that's what was going on in this church. You would think that telling them that showing partiality was a sin, it was breaking the royal law, would have got these people's attention, but listen, some of them were minimizing it. This was the culture of the day. Listen to this. It's so easy to excuse some breach of God's law that we consider just a minor matter. You've heard the phrases. They still go on today. It's just a small lie. Just a white lie. I didn't kill somebody. I'm not like Hitler. James explodes that misconception, which all of us have bought into at one time or another. Listen, it may seem minor to us, but it's not to a perfect, holy, righteous God. Some of these people, listen, were saying, well, I didn't commit murder. I didn't commit adultery. You haven't. Listen to what James says. God doesn't grade on the curve. And if you're thinking that you're going to be accepted by, you've got, you know, a pretty good record. I got some few ups and downs. Yeah, I'm showing favoritism, but hey, at least I gave in the offering. If that's your attitude, if that's your spirituality, quote, I got news for you. You ain't going to make it. Because you're trusting in works. And then the culture that day, they tried to not only minimize it. Well, at least I didn't rob a bank. I didn't commit murder. I didn't commit adultery. Watch this. They tried to balance it out. You know people who do this? Well, as long as I do 51% good versus 50%. And then they pick and choose sins. Which one's worse than the other one? As long as I don't do those worst ones. You know, like Catholicism. The venial sins versus the... It's a joke. Watch this. The Jews of the day of James tended to regard the law as a series of, listen, detached commands. To keep one of those commands was to gain credit. To break one was to incur debt. Therefore, a man could add up the ones he kept and subtract the ones that he broke, and as it were, if he could emerge on the top, then he'd have a credit balance. You know people like that in churches today? Yeah, I mean, a lot of them. Goes on this. The Jews in the time of James made a distinction between the more important laws and the ones that were less significant. That's what he's pulling out here, folks. For example, they considered the law on the Sabbath observance most pressing. But other commandments, like the one against swearing, not a big deal. And I quote, those who have that attitude, this is the philosophy of every works-based false system of religion. You think God grades on the curve. You think he breaks out the calculator as long as you make the 51. And if a person believes that, they're not saved. That's why James says, hey man, I'm telling you, you do this, you sin. And you better stop it. If you're a Christian, you need to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. You are destroying the church. And you better repent today. But he's also, I think, drawn to the heart of those that go to church services but are not saved and saying, hey, listen, I'm telling you, the fact that you could still, even after all this, give a rip. In fact, even right now, you are planning on leaving here and coming back again, putting just as much energy into it. It's all about myself and I'm going to get what I want. You better get saved. But I'll add this. This is another neat little note here as we close. One last reason to avoid this sin. One guy says this. You know, you ought to be careful, Christian. Do you remember what it says in Hebrews 13? Some people fulfilling the what? The royal law. Didn't realize it, but they were entertaining angels unawares. You need to be careful. You never know who you're dealing with. We can underestimate someone. We could really underestimate someone. Like this lady. Watch this.
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, where are you from?
I am from Blackburn near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of... It's a collection of villages. I had to think there.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Hello.
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
Like,
what are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay.
Big song.
Yeah? Yes.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
Susan Pears.
Without a doubt, that was the biggest surprise I have had in 3 years on this show. When you stood there with that cheeky grin and said, I want to be like Elaine Page, everyone was laughing at you. No one is laughing now. That was stunning. An incredible performance. Amazing. I'm reeling from shock about you two, but
I am so thrilled because I know that everybody was against you. I honestly think that we were all being very cynical, and I think that's the biggest wake-up call ever. And I just want to say that it was a complete privilege listening to that. It was inspirational.
Susan, I knew the minute you walked out...
Oh, Simon!
...on that stage that we were going to hear something extraordinary, and I was right.
Quite a lot of touch.
Susan, you are a little tiger, aren't you?
Oh, I don't know about that.
You are? I don't know about that. OK, moment of truth. Here's yes or no.
The biggest yes I have ever given anybody.
Amanda?
Yes, definitely. Brilliant.
Amanda, you too!
Susan Boyle, you can go back to the village with your head held high. It's three yeses.
Let's be honest. Why am I sharing this? Bingo. It's that easy. How many of us at the beginning of that video were just like that panel? And she comes out. What was going through your mind? You got to be kidding. Who is that lady? She's nobody. She could do nothing. She ain't got no value. Ooh, look at her. A commoner just from a village. She's old. She's not very attractive. She's kind of poor. She's out of style. And yet she had a secret inside and blew them out of the water. And you know where I'm going with this. Did you see how she left? Do you think that was the first time that people probably prejudged her? And she finally had her moment. And she left. That's how people should leave here every Sunday. Total unity, total acceptance in the body of Christ. Out there, yeah, I get treated like a dog. When I come in the church, they see my value. And that's what James is saying, man, you're in a heap of trouble for God. When you treat somebody different, just because they look different, they act different, they come from a different background, a different economic status, a different color, race, pedigree, you better be careful. This is a sin. You've crossed the line. You've gone too far. This is forbidden territory. You might have just insulted the next greatest worship leader in the history of the church. You might have just sinned against the next greatest preacher, theologian the church has had in decades. You might have just discouraged the next greatest evangelist this world has ever seen. And if you're a Christian, respond to the conviction and stop now. But no. What was the context? This is why it's so egregious. These people could give a rip. I don't care. I'm coming here every time, and it's about me. And you know what? I'm going to work hard at it like I'm planting a crop. I'm going to farm in this church. Selfishness. No. I know I'm doing it, and I'm going to continue to do it because it's about me. And then when somebody approaches you and say, hey, man, you need to knock that off, as Christians should. Hey, I'm not robbing a bank. It's not that big of a deal. What are you, legalistic? What are you, a Pharisee? James says, if that's you, you better take note of this. You can profess to be a Christian all you want, but how you treat other people is a huge indicator of who you really are. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for today and just thank you for our study. Thank you for bringing out this sin, as we saw even with that last video. It's so easy. We tempted to do it on the video. And not just in the world, but man, as we saw today, of all places it should never happen is in the church. Because you made us all one in Jesus Christ. That's the beauty. Dare I say, maybe that's the witness the world is waiting to see. That's holding up a revival. Wow. But thank you for your conviction today. If we're convicted, that's a good sign that we're saved. But God, please be merciful to us. Help us to get across the finish line. If we're guilty of that we would stop right now from this day forward and get back to the basics of Christianity, the body of Christ, and keep the royal law, that we'd love each other as ourselves. And all of us would love you first and foremost. But God, if there's anybody here today who is in need of salvation, please save them now before it's too late. This is not a joke. Religion does not save you. Even the Christian religion does not save you. Playing that percentage game does not save you. Minimizing sin does not save you. You need to own up to it. Not just this sin, but that you're a sinner in need of salvation through Jesus Christ. You need to get saved. Please come to Jesus today before it's too late. But thank you, God, for our study. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon
for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.